So what's special about chapter 20 of Exodus? Does anybody know? What's special about chapter 20 of Exodus? It's the Ten Commandments. That's where Moses receives the Ten Commandments to pass on to God's people. Just want to read the first couple of them, if I may, because it's got quite a deal of relevance with what we're looking at today. So it's Exodus chapter 20. And it says, God spoke all these words. This isn't Moses, it's God. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. So that's how the commandments begin, with our respect for God. Well, we're picking up from Genesis, and we're going from bad to worse. As you'll see in this chapter 11 of Genesis, we looked at Nimrod last week. Nimrod, rebellion. Remember his name, rebel? And he introduced, effectively, self-worship. That's been around a long time, I guess. He just sort of focuses it for us. Self-worship's a form of idolatry, because it's putting something in God's place. He should have first place. And Nimrod, he wanted to be the top. And so we start with him. That's where it began. But it gets worse, as our next one will show us, if I may please. From worse, yes, to polytheism. Now that's you know the word, don't you?
Many gods.
Many gods, it means, many gods. Well, here's a sample of the various forms that nations and groups of people have taken on board as gods, right? We have the top one on the left here. Egyptian gods, right? No, hideous looking things, aren't they, yes? And then on the right hand side, are Hindu, Indian gods. Hindu gods. Some rather horrible looking things there as well. And the bottom one on the left is the Greek ones. The Greek came up with a bunch of gods. They were a rum lot too, you know. Basically, polytheistic ideas are extensions of man. Really, they just make gods in their own image, and you'll see the Greek gods are pretty bad. Yes, and then we have the others,
North American.
Right, so they have their gods as well, all sorts of gods for different things. You know, god for this, god for that, god of something else. Do you know where touchwood comes from?
Probably touch
No. It comes from the worship of gods in the trees. You appease the gods by stroking them, I suppose, or something. Yeah, pagan again. Right, next then, please. Right. So we're bringing you to this chap. This chap introduced a god. Well, he'd been around a long time. What's his name? You know,
Darwin.
Charles Darwin. Yes. A good man in many ways, but his ideas are not entirely good, I'm afraid. He introduced a new god. You listen to people who are evolutionists, and they use the term nature with a capital N. Yeah? It's a god. It's nature that decides, nature that leads, nature that forms, nature that changes. That's a god. Yeah? That's what it is. It's a creator god called nature. Right? And the effect of Darwin's teaching on the early chapters of Genesis for people believing the Bible, they've had problems, haven't they? Yes? Because his ideas completely contradict what the Bible teaches in many ways. Some Christians will tell you they can harmonize evolution with the Bible. They've got problems. To take the Bible seriously, you can't do it. Right? So, it's either him or God. I know where I'd go by, yes? Right? So, next one please. There's another problem with this. The theologians at the time of Darwin started taking up evolutionary ideas. It's a bit before our time. Yes, but they developed the idea that religion developed along evolutionary lines. Just as man creeped out of the mud, you know, so religion creeped out of the mud. It started with gods here, gods there, gods all over the place, and eventually it rose to this high ideal that there's only one God. Right? So monotheism, which is that one, is superior to polytheism. Because they all started with primitive ideas, you know. Okay, so that's the theologians, some of the theologians' views of how religion developed. It's an evolutionary way of seeing it. And just like the creation bit contradicts Darwin, right, so this contradicts what the Bible teaches us. We'll see. Next one, please. Yeah? Right. Biblical theology says this, and I'll read it from Romans. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Yes, so Paul is teaching what the Bible teaches, is that we started off with one God, and we've made it up as we've gone along since, and invented gods by the thousands. Right, so that's the Bible view. We start with one God, and it's degenerated into all these other gods that are around, okay? So polytheism follows on from that type of personal idolatry, as you'll see. Next slide, please. So, we come in chapter 11 of Genesis to the chosen line. This is the line that God has chosen in order to be the ancestry of the Messiah. Yeah? That's what's going to happen. The Messiah is coming from this particular line. Yeah? They don't know that, I don't guess. Well, maybe a little bit, but that's what's going on, right? So, we have in there, this is the account of Shem's family line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. And then it goes on and on and on to other names, till we get to, when Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. You've heard of Terah? Some of you have? Some of you haven't. Terah is the father, the dad of Abraham. Yeah? So from Shem to Terah takes us all this, the line from Shem ultimately to Abraham. Yeah? Now then, I've got here, so during this period we move from the time of the flood through the Tower of Babel to the time when Abraham sets off to go to Canaan. I've got the ages, it's, the numbers sometimes don't convey very much, but I've drawn it as a graph here. This is Noah, that's his, before he had kids, and then he lived up beyond there. So this is before he had kids, and then he lives on that many years afterwards. And as you can see, what's happening is after the flood, the lifespan of the individuals drops considerably. Yeah? Right? There's one other thing that's, well, several other things, but there's another one that's really interesting about this genealogy. I don't recommend you do a lot of studying on genealogies, it can do your head in. But there are some good things to discover, particularly if you knock up a graph out of it, I found anyway. One of the things is, we read all of these things, compare this to chapter 5 of Genesis, and you'll see, after every person's mentioned, it says, and he died, and he died. You don't get, and he died, in this genealogy. Of course they did die, but there's something interesting about this. So if you look at my next one, please. Right. I've spanned them out now. It's the same genealogy. We've got Shem at the top. Right. And that's when he started, and then that's how the time goes on, right? By the time you get to Abraham, Shem is still alive. I discovered that last night when I drew this up. I was playing around, just seeing how long. I'd never realised that. Shem outlived all of that lot. All his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren. Shem outlived them all. And some of the older ones, they lasted out. And Shem seems to have died at the time when Abraham had Isaac. And so we can say, right from Adam through to Abraham, all you need is four individuals and they can pass the story on. I know it's over a long period of time. We've Abraham, we've Noah, we've Shem, and then we hit Abraham. Amazing, eh? Well, it struck me as amazing anyway. So this chosen line that God had called Abraham. Now here's a little thought, and we're going to get to it in Genesis later on. But Abraham met a very spiritual man at a certain time in his life, a guy called Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek's a title. Was it Shem? Because Shem's still alive. Or was it one of Shem's disciples? But Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek because he recognized a superiority in him. How about that? Just a little thought, see? So there's more to genealogies than meet the eye, is all I can say. Right, so let's move on next then, please. Boggle your minds with that. In chapter 11, there's something that Moses doesn't mention, and I've put this up there. One of the problems with the line is it gets infected with this idolatry stuff as well. And we find from Joshua, contemporary of Moses, he says, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." So the godly line has got contaminated. People, you know, what's the normal direction for human beings? Is it upwards or downwards?
Downwards.
It's downwards. We are not improving. Technology, maybe. But human beings don't seem to be getting any better. Right, so let's move on next, please. So God called a man from an idolatrous background. Isn't that interesting? He had to, because there weren't any good ones left, it would seem, apart from Shem. Right? So, we have here. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Yeah? Says it twice. Now, just one important point on this was that when he started a family when he was 70 years old. That's not too old for them in those days, yeah? Right? He started a family when he was 70 years old. Who was his first son? It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Abraham. Yeah? It was probably Nahor, right? Yeah? But it wasn't Abraham, because if you do the calculation on the numbers later on, Abraham is younger, and the time allows for that. Yeah. Okay, so, anyway, Abraham is the son of an idolater called Terah, right? And the interesting thing, what I've drawn there is that God must act as he always does by intervening in history and in personal lives. If God left us to ourselves, it's downhill all the way. God steps in. He stepped in with Noah. He stepped in, and to change things, he called Noah out, yeah? And so God steps in and he calls out Abraham. And then you read later on in the book of Judges, if God had left the Israelites to themselves and not stepped in, they'd have been off the planet by now. Yeah? So God intervenes in history because he has to keep things rolling in order to get his plans fulfilled. And so he does this with this man called Abraham from a most unlikely background in many ways. He's born into a pagan family, idolaters they are. And God calls this man Abraham. Right, next then, please. So, this is chapter 12. The chapter divisions aren't very good at chapter 11 and 12. They should have gone into this one. Right, but anyway, the Lord said to Abraham, he's called Abraham first. Do you know what Abraham means? No, Abraham means father of nations. Abraham means big daddy. Yes? Well, that's what it means, yeah? Yeah? Ab, father, ram, big daddy. Okay, so God tells Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So he tells him, "Leave it all behind." He had an experience of God. God met with him, and God changed him as a result of that experience. And he says, "You have to get out of this environment. Leave it. Go away. Get out of it." Yeah? So then, next please. So here we are. And I just want to illustrate what getting out of it can mean in a way. Here we have where they lived, Ur of the Chaldeans. Right? And this is the archaeological site now. It was a very big place. It was civilized. They had buildings, and they had some very technologically good stuff going. It was the city. And God calls Abraham, pack it all up, leave it all behind, and set off to live in a tent. What do you think? That's the challenge. Abraham rose to that challenge, thank God. Right? But that's what God says. You know, there are things you have to leave behind if you're going to follow God. Yeah? The comforts. I mean, this is serious comfort zone he's leaving. Yeah? Right, to travel all that way. He gets to Haran. I mean, that's the beginning of the journey. He doesn't know where he's going. We'll come to that next time. God says, get up and leave. And Abraham says, where? And God says, I'm not telling you. It's good, isn't it? Just get out. And so he sets off. Right, but, next bit please. But, there's a but. Interestingly, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So Abram goes with his dad. Yes, and they did get the message, you have to go to Canaan. Yeah, but remember, Terah's getting on in years now, right? But he takes dad with him. Why does Abraham take Terah with him? Why does Terah go? To look after his old dad? It's a possibility, but God said, get out of here. Leave the lot, your family and everything else. So why did he take him?
Because he was clinging on to the
path. I think he was. I just obviously, this is my suggestion. I may be wrong. My suggestion is, I think, this is just speculation, yeah? I think Abraham came to his dad one day and says, hey dad, I've just had a vision from God who made everything, the big God, the real God. I've just met with him and he's told me to clear off, get out of here and leave it all behind. And Terah hears this, and you don't know this, I guess, but Terah has already lost one of his sons. Yeah? One of them died while they were living in Ur of the Chaldees. Yeah? So he's already lost one of his boys, and his other boy is just saying, I'm going, dad. I'm leaving it all behind. Right? I think that was a wake-up call for Terah. I think Terah abandoned his gods and decided he'd go with the real one. Yeah? That's why Abraham took him. Because if he's taking an idolatry with him, he's wasting his time. Yeah. If he's taking a believer with him, that's something else. So that's my speculation, yeah? That Terah got to see the light. Yes? And he went off. By the time they get to Haran, he's really, really old. He dies there. He doesn't make it all the way, but at least he got out of the stuff that was the contamination. Right. So, and of course, God's making a new beginning again. He's starting with a new man, making a new... You see, that's what God had to do. He did it with Adam. Adam messed it up. He did it with Noah. And the human being... I'm not saying Noah messed it up. The human beings that Noah produces, the sinful ones, they mess it up. Where's God's plan going to work out in all of this? God has to step in and start, I'll do it myself. I'll get a guy and I'll make a nation out of him. That's what he's going to do with Abraham. So it's all start fresh again. Next slide, please. So here we are. These are the kind of idols that Abraham was called to leave behind. Wonderful things, aren't they? Ugly looking things from the start. Yeah. Why do they always make their gods ugly? I have no idea, but they are. Yes, and Isaiah has a great deal to say about the gods that people worship. He says, you have to carry them, they can't carry you. Have you noticed that? Wasted time. He talks about them getting a piece of wood, a big tree, they get it, they chop it down in half, two pieces. One piece, they say to the guy, make us an idol. Yeah? So they get it all, they get it all propped up and nicely golden covered and everything else. And he says, and then with the other half, they chop it up into firewood to warm his hands. You know, so here he is, worshipping one piece of wood and burning the other. Yeah. Stupid is the word. Yes. But that's what idolatry does to you. It knocks your brains out. Paul says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. That's what idolatry can do for you. Yeah? Right, so here's these. But those that stayed behind, they stayed in the idolatry. Not Terah, he left. But one of Terah's, Abraham's brothers, Nahor, yeah, he had a son called Laban. I think it was him, yeah. Laban's there. Jacob's going to meet him later on, by the way. But they live in Ur of the Chaldees. And Laban, many years later, he turns to Jacob, because Jacob's just left. He's gone back home to Israel, or Canaan as it was then, yeah? And he says, Laban said to Jacob, "Now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods?" Well, Jacob didn't steal the gods. It was his wife, Rachel, that nicked them. Right? But that's to do with the inheritance, I suppose. But, I mean, if somebody can steal your gods aren't much good, as I'd suggest. He doesn't get it. You know, it's strange, isn't it? And there you are. That's the sort of gods they worship. Next slide, please. Right. So let's have a look at some modern forms of idolatry, we could call it. Here you are. Here's a collection of all the things that people get superstitious about. Yeah? How about that? What have we got here? I'll give you a few. What's this one?
Putting
your foot in doors. It's bad luck. You know what bad luck means? You're upsetting the gods. That's what it means. They'll get upset and they'll do a dirty on you. So that's all about, yeah? So, a black cat's a bit of good luck, I suppose, isn't it? I don't know.
No?
Is it not?
Bad luck.
Bad luck, yeah, see? Right, I don't like cats anyway, but there you are. Okay. What's this one for?
Walking under a ladder.
Well, that is bad. Because if there's a paint pot on top, you hit the umbrella, you'll be in trouble. But, right? Crack mirrors, all the horseshoes up and down, numbers and all.
Yeah,
superstitions. All the time, superstitions are fear, dear friends. Yeah. God does not want you afraid of living. Yeah? He's come to give us life and faith in Jesus. Yeah? Right, so that's modern forms. And this, I've got a quote from Acts chapter 17, right? And that is when Paul goes to Athens.
Yeah.
Yes? And when he's in Athens, it says he was distressed to see all the gods that were around the place. Statues, shrines, you name it, wherever you turn, there were gods. Paul gets really upset about it, and then he starts talking to the guys, the people in the marketplace, and he says, "I can see you're very religious people." Superstitious is what it means, really, yes? And he says, "You know, I even saw this." As he was walking along, he saw an altar, and it had an inscription on it.
To an unknown God.
Now that is really touch wood 1,000 times, yeah? Right? Basically, what it's saying is this. Just in case I upset somebody, one of these gods, I'll tell you what, I'll make an offering and it'll cover it. It's all about trying to get some good luck, I suppose it is, isn't it? Yeah? To an unknown God. Yeah, it's a just in case type, yeah? Fingers crossed, all that sort of stuff. You know it, that's what it is. It's superstition. Stupid! It's stupid! Right, so, next slide please. Right, so, how to be set free. This is a lovely bit I've got from Thessalonians. Paul went to a pagan place in Thessalonica. They got their gods, just like they had in Athens. Yeah, they were really superstitious people. But he says, he wrote to the church, "The Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith has become known everywhere. They tell how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." How about that? He says, these people, these pagans, they turned from their idols because they were drawn by a greater power towards God. Right? That's what happened to Abraham. Yes? He met with God. And when you meet with God, idols that seem to be the junk that they are. Yeah? So, that's what he said about these Thessalonians. You turned from idols to serve God. Change of direction. Completely new way of seeing things. And God's doing that today, isn't he? Praise his name. Amen. So, next slide, please. Right. So, it may be true that it's how you become a Christian, but it's important for believers as well. Because I don't know if you know this, but idols can change into some funny shapes. Hey, what's that meant to be, by the way?
Golden calf.
It's the golden calf. The Israelites worshipped the golden calf. Right? If you ask the Israelites, "Did you worship the calf?" they'd say, "No. We didn't worship a calf. What the calf was doing was representing our idea of God. We didn't worship the calf. We're worshipping the idea that it conveys about God, strength, you know, and all of that." Well, that's what they said, if you'd asked them down below. Moses up the mountain, God says to him, "Hey Moses, do you know what they're doing down there? They're worshipping a golden calf." God told them what it was, really. They're worshipping the calf, because the calf cannot represent God. He doesn't have four legs and horns. That for a starters, yeah? So, they would say, we're not worshipping the thing, it's the idea it conveys. The idol is in the idea. So I've got a few ideas here that John warns us in his letter. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, we've got careers. Some people make a god out of their careers, don't they? How do you get to be a top executive? You have to let everything else go, it would seem. Yeah?
Yeah.
Tread on people, but you have to be prepared to sacrifice everything else to get to the top, in some places, it would seem, yeah? Right? Or family, people can make family. I've seen this, the events. Yeah? Someone thinking about coming to the Lord, they say, oh, what will my family say? You know, family's more important than God. Yeah? Well, we know about money, don't we? Yes. Mm-hmm. There are plenty worshipping the money down in, well, all sorts of places. You don't have to be rich to be an idolater, by the way. Yeah, you can worship money if you've got none as well. Right, but there you are. What about pleasure? Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Pleasure. Right. That's our society today. There's a verse in one of Paul's letters. Their God is their stomach. How about that?
That's flippant.
Is it? Yeah. Worshipping your stomach. Well, not worshipping. Worshipping your appetite. That's what it is. Really. Yeah. Right. Okay. What else? Yourself. Oh, you can have a god of yourself. Or entertainment. Yes. Don't think. Just pass the time. Right. Religion. Oh, religion can be an idol as well. Did you know that?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Plenty of religions that can turn people from God rather than to Him. Pharisees were good at that. Jesus told them off. But there are plenty of variations around as well. Yeah. Fame, how about that? Just to be famous. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, I wouldn't know. I'm not totally convinced, yeah? Right? You've got the idea. But people pursue that. One of the sad things I've always felt about comedians, you listen to their life stories, and many of them are sad people.
Yeah.
But they feed off the response of the audience. Thanks. You know? And when they've all gone home, there's depressed as they come. Right? They're feeding off the fame. It's their God. Yeah? Right. Okay, then success. Well, yes, success, all right, yeah? Culture. Cultures can be an idol. You can make a culture, an idol of your culture. You know, I can't change to become a Christian because this is the way my family's been, we've always been like this, and we can't change. Yeah? That can be a God. Right? And then power, oh yeah, people into power. Approval, well, we've had the approval one, yes. And comfort. That's a nice one, isn't it? That's a good one to have as a god, isn't it? You might as well be comfortable as well as an idolater, eh? Yeah. No, doesn't work. Okay, all these things can take God's place. Now, the thing I want to mention, as I put a note there, notice mostly of them are non-physical. Yeah? Fame? You can't get it in a box, can you? It's not physical. And money, well, it comes in boxes, but it's not necessarily the money itself. You know, with electronic stuff now, it's all digitized, you know. Still money, so called, but that's how it is, yeah? Right. So, basically, they're non-physical, and in themselves, they're not wrong. Is it wrong to be successful?
No.
Is it wrong to be famous? No. Right. Is it wrong to have a family?
No.
Certainly not. Right. What's wrong about them all is when they take the place of where your heart should be for God. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, they'll fit in where they should do. Yeah? So they're okay, but when they move to first place, they're wrong. That's the point. Yeah? Next one, please. So, I think this is the last one, yes? Right. So, how do you keep your heart right? Because John says, children, he's talking to Christians, keep yourselves from idols. Yeah? Things that can squeeze in and push God out. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Yeah. Always in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Make Jesus Lord. Ask him to help you to stay on track. Because, friends, there's lots of things going to try and pull you off. Yeah. I mean, you know, if Abraham's line back went off the rails, it's possible for all of us, isn't it? But God, by his grace, has offered to help us as we trust him. Always revere The older translation of that is, that in one of the earlier versions of the NIV is, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Yeah? He's special. Make Jesus special in your hearts, dear friends. Yeah? And that will work itself out in all sorts of ways. Yeah? He'll bless you with all the things, as long as the things don't take over. Give him the right bless, and then that's okay. That's good, eh? So, we'll get to Abraham. Not next week, but following week. But I hope you don't mind me speculating about terror. Yeah? No, but I think that old man saw the light. That's good news, isn't it? Eh? A man steeped in idolatry, had a great ancestry, good past, Shem, all that lot, you know. Came from a good line, but that didn't get him right. It's responding to the call of God. And the other good bit was, how did Terah get to know? His boy told him.
Yeah, Abraham.
The kids might do some good after all, eh? That's good, eh? Let God work in children's lives, your kids' lives. You'd be surprised what he might just do. Eh? Praise the Lord, eh? Let's just pray, eh? Father, thank you for your word, for your faithfulness in Lord causing to come to pass the plan that you had. The Saviour was coming into this world, that men and women and boys and girls would be set free from their sins. Thank you, Jesus. While we as humans, simple creatures, have done our best to spoil it, and the devil's done his best as well, Lord, thank you. You succeeded. Lord, Jesus came into the world. He died and rose again. He's coming back. Father, thank you for the good news, for the power and the drawing power, the magnetic power of the gospel of Jesus that causes us to turn away from the trivia. What seems so important isn't any importance at all. To know you, the living God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. And keep us on the right road, we pray. Help us to set apart Jesus as Lord in our lives, day by day. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.